Today, we are continuing in our series on the story, and we're looking at the life of Solomon. And so the question that I have for you is this: what can we learn from a man who was given everything and still failed? I mean, that's a scary question, isn't it? I mean, none of us set out in life to fail. We all want to succeed. And it really, in whatever area you've determined is important, you want to succeed. And I think all of us think something like this: well, if I could just get that, well, then I'd be a real success. Or if I had the same opportunities as that person, then I would get everything I was dreaming about. Or you could flip it and put it this way: you know what? If my family didn't have such brokenness and heartache, well, then I'd have peace. I mean, so you get the idea. Each of us, if given the chance, we'd eradicate something from our lives with the expectation that getting rid of it would transform us. So we wouldn't have any fear because failure wasn't an option. We'd be transformed into someone who is successful and happy and beautiful and content. And it'd just be amazing, wouldn't it? But it'll never work. Because today we're going to read about a man who had Who had everything. Felt like that was a good... And as much as we'd like to believe that we could get everything and it would be better, look, Solomon was given everything and he failed. So the whole notion is a lie. And here's why. None of all that stuff, none of it touches the heart. And without a heart transformation, none of those things mean anything. So today, as we look at King Solomon, the third king of ancient Israel, a man who was given everything and yet he failed miserably, the question kind of pops up: well, how could that happen? How could those kind of events and sequences and facts, how do they equal that? And the question is it... I'm just going to tell you right from the very beginning kind of where this thing goes. And then we're going to look at his story in detail. He gave his heart away. See, being given everything is no guarantee of success. And nor is eradicating all of the difficulties and hardships that we would have in our lives. If we haven't given careful consideration to the deepest affections of our hearts, we are going to end up just like Solomon. We're going to give our hearts away to the wrong things, we're going to squander the blessings, and we're going to live a life that's filled with regret. So as we look at Solomon's life today, we're going to answer four questions. Here they are. What advantage was Solomon given? What did Solomon do with his advantage? What caused Solomon's downfall? And what does God want us to learn from it all? So we'll take those in order, answering them one at a time. We're going to start with the first one. What advantage was Solomon given? So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read verse 9. We're going to see how Solomon begins and how the advantages started in his life. Prior to this verse that we're going to read, God asked, basically said something to Solomon, something that we would love to be told by God or a genie, either way, is this: ask for whatever you want me to give you. What an opportunity. Someone of unlimited power asking you the question, or asking, giving you the statement, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And this is Solomon's response in verse 9. So give your servants a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Basically, this is what's generally referred to as Solomon asking for wisdom. What a great response. Man, it's selfless. It's noble. I mean, and that's not just my evaluation of this. The Lord said the same thing. Look what the Lord says in verse 12. He says, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. But then God goes on. Not only is he going to give him what he asked for with the wisdom, he says, moreover, in verse 13, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." Wow. I mean, talk about a setup for success. Verse 12 says that he was given more wisdom than any human being ever. It wasn't just any human at his time. It wasn't just more wisdom than anybody who had ever lived. It was also more wisdom than anyone who had ever come. More wisdom than anyone ever. And then God adds to it wealth and honor and the status during his time that he would be the most exalted and successful king in the world at his time. This is unbelievable as a setup. I mean, think about the unparalleled advantage that Solomon was given. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves for a second. We think that if we were given such an advantage, we'd make it, don't we? We think, well, just give me a chance. I'd be successful. I would rule well. I would make an influence that would never be forgotten. I would have a great family with amazing kids. I mean, I would have it all. And I think that's what makes the story of Solomon so enticing. I mean, there's a part of us that thinks, oh, God, just give me such a chance. And I think we're fooling ourselves when we think like that. And I'll make a case for that as we kind of go along with this story. But for now, we need to follow kind of the arc of the story here and ask ourselves the second question, and that's this: what did Solomon do with his advantage? What did he do with all this stuff? So, after the Lord gave Solomon wisdom and the promise of riches and honors, man, Solomon got busy. Solomon, man, he did a ton of amazing stuff. He was a builder. He built things all over, great, amazing buildings. He built the temple in Jerusalem, the most spectacular building at its time. He built an amazing palace. He built stables for all of his horses and his chariots. I mean, it's intriguing, like, how many hundreds of thousands of horses and chariots he had. And he built, think about all the stables. They had towns just for all of his horses and his stables and all the buildings and all the people that lived there. He was amazing. And he built storehouses for all of his riches. He was so rich, he had to build more and more and more and more and more buildings to store all of his riches. He was a writer. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, depending on how you want to call that book. He was a politician. His first wife was the daughter of Pharaoh, and he made an alliance with them. And then subsequently, many of his wives were done for the nature of building alliances with all kinds of nations around him. He was amazingly shrewd as he built these alliances. He was also a very discerning leader. He took a system in Israel that was a bit fractured and messy as a group of people. I mean, basically, they were nomads that had before them had one fairly mediocre to bad king, Saul, and then they had a warrior king, David. They didn't have anybody who understood bureaucracy. They didn't have anybody who knew how to set up systems. Solomon did that. He set up a bureaucratic system dividing Israel into 12 districts and had rulers ruling them and rulers under them. He set up a whole taxation system so that he could fund all of his building. He sat as a judge so that he could distribute his wisdom and make simple rulings on situations that everybody else said, man, that's so complicated, we don't know what to do with that. He was a businessman, a passionate lover, a hopeless romantic, an architect, a teacher on agriculture and animals, a motivator of men, a shrewd negotiator. Solomon was the man all of you would have gone to if you wanted advice about anything. He was the expert in everything. Stated simply and bluntly, Solomon was better than all of us. Hands down. No mystery or debate about it. Now, there's one more thing that Solomon did with all of his advantage. He also built altars to foreign gods. I've been thinking a lot about, I get a little bit moved by that, sorry. Like, I've been thinking a lot about Solomon this last week and in 2 weeks. Like, Solomon was given everything. And his harem and his wives led him not only to build altars to these false gods, but he also sacrificed on them. I mean, and as I think about that, I wonder, like, okay, so I feel like it's logical and rational to ask the question, well, look, if he was better than me, and if he was better than you, and he failed, like, what chance do we have of making it? It almost seems like we're doomed. And I think that the story and life of Solomon teach us that advantages do not lead us to what God is looking for. See, God was looking primarily for one thing from Solomon, and it's the same thing he wants from all of us. And it's a pure and an undivided heart. A pure and undivided heart. See, this is not a new thing to the Israelites. When God had rescued them from Egyptian slavery back in Deuteronomy, he had told them, okay, look, you're getting ready to go into a new nation, a new land. You're going to be surrounded by new people you've never been around. Listen to these instructions. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, which were all of the miracles. Or let the memory of all these things, don't let them fade from your heart as long as you live. He wanted them to have an undivided heart for him. He said, he's telling them, look, protect your heart. Don't forget the things I have done for you. Don't forget me when you get to the promised land. A successful life was always about the deepest affections of the heart running to the Lord. This was the one redeeming characteristic of King David. With all of the mess-ups that David had, David was said to have a heart that was for the Lord. At a heart level, Solomon betrayed God with small compromises, and it crumbled the foundation of his life and his legacy because he gave his heart away. Now, that's what he did with all of his advantages. Let's look at our third question. And I've kind of answered it already, but just stay with me for a second because we've got to build it up a little bit. What caused Solomon's downfall? So I've already been saying that he failed because he gave his heart away. But it's insightful for us to look at the progression of how this happened because it's very relatable for us. First off, the Lord told him that success and failure would depend upon his heart. So look what it says. Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 says, God, and he's appearing and he's speaking to Solomon. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart. Let's just stop right there for a second. Integrity of heart means a complete heart. That's what integrity means. Integrity doesn't, it means pure as well. Like we would say impure or pure. But more than purity, what it means is, because nobody can have a pure heart in the sense that it's like white snow that's never been tainted. Like that's impossible. The point is that it's a fully committed heart. A complete heart is what God's saying. If you walk with me like that and uprightness as David, carrying on here, your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and my laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David, your father, when I said you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But here comes the warning. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commandments and decrees I have given you and go off to serve gods, other gods, and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them. I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. So God is telling Solomon that he'll show that he has a heart of integrity by following and obeying God's commands. That's the connection. Obedience with a disengaged heart is not what God was looking for. I mean, that's the equivalent of moralism. God's never been interested in that. But obedience that springs from a heart of integrity, a complete heart, is exactly what God wants. Now look, God's also in these verses, he's making it pretty clear, isn't he? He's saying, there's a consequence. If you betray me, if you let your heart run away and chase after other things and then start doing things that are disobedient to my commands, he says, I will cut Israel off. Israel will no longer be blessed, and nor will Israel ever be protected. Choice and the consequences were clearly given. So, in addition to the Lord telling him, as I've been just pondering Solomon's life, I also find it quite sad and ironic that Solomon himself knew all about this. Flip over, if you have your Bibles, to Proverbs. Some words that Solomon himself wrote. So we'll start off with Proverbs chapter 3. We'll look at verses 5 and 6. Look at what Solomon himself says about letting your heart go places. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Solomon knew what it meant. Flip over to Proverbs 4, verse 23. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon wrote, above all things, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See, Solomon knew about the heart. And as he aged, his life of small compromises got him into a dangerous and a tragic spot. Flip over to the book of Ecclesiastes, another book that Solomon wrote. It's right after Proverbs, chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 4. This is Solomon talking. He says, I undertook great projects. Some of this is going to sound familiar to the achievements that I gave you earlier. He says, I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were both in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. So now he's getting into the heart. My heart took delight in all of my accomplishments. And this was the reward for all of my toil. So the reward that he is getting, that is the delight in his heart, that's the reward that's coming from all of the accomplishments that he's made. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. See, with all of this wisdom about guarding his heart and the pitfalls of his deepest affections, Solomon defied his own wisdom. Given every advantage that life could offer, Solomon considered everything that he had done all of his achievements, and he evaluated them as meaningless, like a leaf blowing away in the wind. This was the result of the small compromises of his heart, with the root cause of it being identified back in 1 Kings chapter 11. So I'm going to flip back there and we'll read that. The root cause of the whole thing. Small compromises along the way, but in chapter 11, verse 4 of 1 Kings, it's boiled down with clarity and simplicity. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So Solomon, he did something that others did. He strayed. He messed up. You could call it sin. He rebelled. But that's not what was unforgivable. Others did that, and they were forgiven. Solomon has a deeper problem here, because he had given his heart away, and there's no record in the Bible that Solomon cared. When he strayed, he didn't repent. When he started going down that path, he didn't stop. And when God was angry with him and he confronted him, it's silent on Solomon's part. Later in the story, when the consequence of what God said was coming came, Solomon doesn't turn back to God and confess. Instead, he tries to take matters into his own hands and solve it himself. See, the Lord warned him. Solomon knew better. He wrote about wisdom, for goodness sakes, and his own heart. And yet he failed. Now let's read about how the Lord reacted. And then I'm going to answer the last question about what does the Lord want us to learn from all of this. So look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, to see how the Lord reacts to the fact that Solomon has given his heart away. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now, let's just stop there for a second. You can either mark or just kind of make a mental note of that, just that concept of turned away. He's saying that his heart has turned away. So in the Hebrew here, the tense of that word is important and insightful, because what it means is that it's a cal perfect, if you like old languages, right? And here's what it means. The meaning is insightful. It means that the action is complete. It is wholly done. It's not just complete. It's saying it's perfectly complete. Solomon has given his heart away, and it is done with completeness. Verse 10. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So our fourth question: what does God want us to learn from all of this? What seems to be the clear and simple answer is the wrong answer. So let me explain. It seems that Solomon's failure teaches us the dangers of letting our hearts be led astray. So we tell ourselves, oh, don't be like Solomon. Let's guard our hearts. Let's build walls of protection around our hearts, in fact, so that we can guard it. And let's get in an accountable relationship so that other people can help us be accountable as well, so that we can really have strong hearts of integrity that are totally dedicated to the Lord. But it'll never work. Like, that approach will never work. I mean, there's wisdom in it, and you should do it. It's in the Bible, so we should do it. But that alone will never solve the problem. How can I say that? Because Solomon wrote all about it. He knew all of that, and it didn't work for him. Solomon was wiser than you and me, and it didn't work for him. Instead, here's what I offer for your consideration that I think the lesson is from this. The lesson from Solomon's failure, as we connect it and tie it into the gospel and what Jesus Christ does for us in the New Testament, is that our hearts are designed. Like, we can't even stop them. Our hearts are designed to give themselves away to something or to someone. You can't stop it any more than you could stop the rushing of water in your yards this last week. I'm back. All right, here we go. So, okay, what are we talking about? We're talking about our hearts and the fact that they are designed to give themselves away to something or to someone. And we can't stop that. You cannot stop your heart from giving itself away. So guarding it with the mindset of building a wall around it to protect it won't work. Because your heart will keep searching to give itself away to something. I think that's why Jesus never taught about moralism. Because it doesn't work. So the lesson for us is this. Give our hearts away fully and freely and recklessly to the ultimate thing. The ultimate one, who is Jesus. See, when we do that, we actually protect our hearts because we are fully consumed with the one who can fully satisfy us. The one who can meet our deepest affections like nothing else can. Like, that's the only real remedy and protection from a wandering heart. Just think about for a second the concept of our hearts and how they wander away and how they give themselves to others. Tim Keller, along this topic, said it this way. The human heart takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts define them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. In essence, we worship these other things. We give our hearts to these other things, and those things become idols to us. This is where Solomon made his misstep. And his words from Ecclesiastes say it. C.S. Lewis said something similar. He said, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're like half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when intimate joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. So we give our heart to this, and it's small and it's weak, but we feel like, oh, that seems pretty good. And we give our heart to this, but it's small and it's weak compared to giving our heart to Jesus Christ. So what then is an idol of our hearts? Let's just think about our own lives for a moment. Let me give you some questions and some ideas to help you identify what some of these potential idols might be, because they can capsize your lives. An idol would be anything that's more important to you than God. Anything you want with all of your heart. Anything you can't stop thinking about. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God himself. Anything you seek and the hopes that if you get that, it will give you really everything that you desire. And we fool ourselves when we give our hearts to those things. Look, and those things aren't even worth it. They're weak and they're empty and they're frail. Solomon himself in Ecclesiastes said, look, my full reward as I gave my heart to all of these things was just to see it. And it was like futility and vanity and pointlessness. God alone deserves the deepest affections of our hearts. So we learn this sobering lesson from Solomon's demise. What can you and I do to prevent ourselves from making the same mistake? As I said earlier, I mean, if Solomon was set up for so much success, like, what's the hope for us? I mean, is there any hope? I think there is. And it starts with acknowledging that idols cannot be simply removed from our lives, because when we uproot them, they just grow back. Or they grew back as something else. And another trouble with trying to remove some of those things that are idols in our lives is that they're actually good things. Like, let's just say you've made an idol of your family. Well, you don't want to rip your family out of your life. If your idol is work, you don't want to rip your work out of your life. Rather, we want to love Christ so much more that we aren't enslaved by those entanglements. And then after we've done that, the next step of protecting ourselves and not repeating Solomon's mistake is to love Jesus with more of our hearts than anything else. The solution is not to love good things less, but to love Jesus more. When we do that, we give our hearts away to Him who is greater than all of that, and Jesus is the idol breaker of our hearts. When we start to connect with Him and we give our hearts fully to Him more than anything else, this strange thing starts to happen where we don't even have the desire to give our hearts to those other things as much anymore, because we sense the dissatisfaction in it. Jesus Himself gave instructions along the same idea in the greatest commandment when He said, love the Lord your God with all your what? With all of your heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Like, why did He say that? Well, He said it because it's the right thing to do, of course. He said it because it built upon the Old Testament teachings and summarized all of what God had been giving in the Old Testament about loving God and putting Him first. He said it because, oh, God's holy, and of course He justifies it. But look, He also understands the intricacies of our nature like no one else. He knows that our hearts are designed to give themselves to something. And by giving ourselves and loving God with all of our heart, it protects us from giving our hearts to empty idols in this world. This is the only way to protect us from repeating Solomon's mistakes. When we turn to Jesus and direct our deepest affections toward Him, He can fulfill us and satisfy us. And He forgives us as we repent. Look, nobody here wants to repeat the mistakes of Solomon. Nobody. I mean, we all want our lives to end well. We want to invest our lives in things that are good. We don't want to look back at it all and say, man, it's just like meaninglessness, like a leaf blowing in the wind. Nobody wants that. So here's what I'd say as we conclude. Why don't we just have an encounter with Jesus for a moment? I've been talking about him enough. Why don't we talk to him? And what I'd like to just invite you to do is close your eyes. And I'm just going to give you a few prompts and some things that you can dialogue with Jesus about now. Just like right now where you're sitting, and probably the things that you're going to be saying to Jesus are private. So don't say them out loud. Just talk to him in your thoughts and in your mind. What are you idolizing today? Just acknowledge it to Jesus. Don't try to ignore it. He already knows. Don't try to downplay a potential idol and say, oh, well, is it? Is it not? I mean, if you think it is, if you think it might be, just acknowledge it. Is there anything more important to you than God? Is there anything you can't stop thinking about other than God? Is there anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God? Is there anything you're seeking after that you think, oh, if I could just get that, then I would have peace. Then I would have success. Then I would have contentment. Then I would have what my heart is longing for. And as you're acknowledging these things to Jesus, ask him to fan the affections of your heart to supersede the love you've given to these other idols. Tell him that you believe that he's better than all of those things. Acknowledge and just admit to him that you know that it's futile to chase after him and that you're weak and you need the power of Jesus. The power that he demonstrated when he rose again from the dead. The power that he could give you in an instant, that you need that power in you. To have a heart that wells with love for him. It's through faith and repentance that Jesus will uproot all of our idols. That he will give us the strength to walk with new hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for that power. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us hope in the midst of our frailty and our waywardness. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you that you love us with such perfection and grace. We pray this in your name.